my early days as a pastor back in the last century.
Last
millennium.
It was.
Felt like the last century. I pastored a rural congregation. And rural congregations have to be inventive to entertain themselves, as many churches of old. The churches in our neck of the woods played in a church softball league. Now, I suspect many of you have played in a church softball league before. The first spring, I decided I would be a good pastor and join my young folks in a series of fun and friendly softball games. I see some of you have played in church softball. They already had an active league. I didn't have to organize or start one. I didn't have to recruit anything. All I had to do was show up and play ball. Now, long story short, the way things went in this church league was not at all what I had pictured in my mind. Naive I was. Now, I'll tell you right here, Frank. I'm no sort of athlete. I enjoy athletics. I enjoy playing sports. I'm not very good at it, though. But what I quickly discovered was there was no room for a preacher just out there to have a good time with the young men of the church, and that the preacher was probably best positioned on the bench. There was competition with a big C. The problem was there were lots of young men who wanted to play on our church league softball team, but for whom there was no room on the field or really on the bench.
See, here was my mistake. I thought the object of the game was to reach out to folks who were not active in the church and give them a place to connect with the church family, kind of an entree into church life. Big lot of nothing I knew. It turns out the object of church league softball was to field the best team so that you could score more runs than the other team you were playing, and play better defense so you could stop the other team from scoring more runs than you did. Of course. After a couple years of struggle with the church league softball mafia, it finally dawned on me the problem I was having with church league softball, and here it is. In short, one party or the other had misunderstood the difference between the object of the game and the objective of the game. Think about that for a while. We'll talk about it a little bit more. Perhaps you have been involved in one of these ideological struggles with professional level church league athletic competitions. That's kind of, I think, the way they saw it. Now, you might not agree with me, and you're allowed to be wrong, but I know I'm right in this one. I'll even go so far as to say that this kind of struggle has held back many churches from engaging in the mission for which they were birthed. This confusion between object of the game and the objective. I can truthfully tell you that nearly every congregation with which I've been involved has suffered from, at some level, the inability to separate object from objective on nearly every imaginable level. There's so many times I wish I could just shake people and say, why are you here then? Do you know why you're here? Do you know what you're supposed to be doing? Now, I'll come back to that in a little bit, though it probably will be self-evident and maybe even a little painful by then. Our scripture this morning is also about a misunderstanding between object and objective. This familiar passage that we read just a moment ago comes from something that happened in the earliest days of Jesus' ministry, at least Mark's version. Let me tell you what's happened so far. In the very first chapter of Mark, John the Baptist has appeared and begun his ministry. Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist has been arrested. Jesus has called his first disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. Jesus had cast out demons on the Sabbath in Capernaum. Now we're up to verse 29. That's a lot. That's a lot in 28 verses. But we jump right into this, and I think we jump right into this because there's something important here. Jesus has really done a great deal to this point. And we've already found out the substance of his preaching. Remember? He said, I came preaching that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Thesis. Good one. We know he's attracting some followers. So his preaching and his message spoke to people's hearts on some level. He spoke with authority. He cast the demon out of a man so that we know he had the power to heal. And he had the power to affect the lives who were afflicted with all kinds of struggle. It's no surprise that Jesus and his first four disciples, when they left the synagogue in Capernaum on Sabbath, Simon spoke to Jesus about an illness in his family. It seems that his mother-in-law was ill. We're not told much about the illness. There's a lot that we don't know about this narrative, and I would suggest that for the purposes of the message that is trying to be communicated to us, that the details are irrelevant. What we do know is that not only did Jesus effect a healing in Simon's mother-in-law that is so complete that she got up from her sick bed so well recovered that she prepared a meal for everybody, I guess. And it should be no surprise that word had spread like wildfire about Jesus' healing powers. Just a few verses before, in Mark 28, it says, immediately the news about him spread elsewhere into all surrounding region of Galilee. That's before this healing. And the next thing you know, as soon as the Sabbath was over, it says that the whole town lined up outside the door where Jesus was dying. Everyone had their own sickness, their own disease, their own disability, their own possession. And they expected Jesus to use his influence, his power, whatever it is, to make them whole again. It's very possible that this healing session went on nearly all night. We're told that Jesus healed a lot of people. And here's the interesting part. Early the next morning, while it was still dark and no one noticed, Jesus had slipped away to a secluded place to pray. No one, not even Jesus, can just give and give and give without the need to get to being spiritually recharged every once in a while. This is more than rest. It's a reconnection with the divine. Sooner or later, Jesus was bound to be missed. In fact, when he was found by Simon and his companions, the first thing they said to him was, "Hey, everyone's looking for you. Everyone wants to know where you went." Well, usually I would wonder what they meant by that, because I'm suspicious. Did they mean that the folks were genuinely worried about Jesus? Were they concerned for his safety and well-being? Had he fallen ill somewhere? Or perhaps he had wandered off and gotten lost and been attacked by thieves or wild animals? Is that why everyone was looking for him? You think? But Jesus' reply leaves us a little doubt as to the motivation of everyone. Even the disciples. He said to them, "Let's go somewhere else. Some of the other towns nearby here in the region of Galilee, so that I may also preach there, for this is why I came." Ah, did you hear it? Did you hear it? Jesus had come to Capernaum teaching and preaching. But it seems as though the folks of Capernaum were much more interested in Jesus' use of his supernatural powers. He was healing and casting out demons, and people wanted more. Everyone was not out searching for him out of concern for Jesus. They didn't express any curiosity about the sources of his power, or they weren't even hungry for more of the message of life that he came to preach. They wanted more of that Jesus, for lack of a better word, magic they had seen the night before. Who knows what other kind of miraculous things he can do for the folks of Capernaum? Now I know what you're thinking. I'm probably thinking the same thing. These Capernaum folks, they're a bunch of selfish leeches. They just wanted everything that Jesus could give them. They just wanted everything. They loved the smoke and mirrors. They wanted more flashy shows of the heretofore impossible acts that Jesus was doing. There was just something about him, the power of his personality or some technique or trick or whatever it was. They wanted to see more. Problem is, Jesus just wanted to say more. Now, before we get too judgmental, I'm not so sure things have changed all that much today. Think of the way we approach church. Church, the living embodiment of the presence of Christ. You see, I think our consumer approach to church puts us in good company with the folks of Capernaum. They were just really wound up by Jesus' performance. Just think how different every church would be if we had flash pots and smoke and, you know, that stuff. Like we're going to see next week at the Usher concert during the halftime at the Super Bowl. Imagine church, halftime at the Super Bowl every Sunday. Somebody's going to get really cranked up. Don't we evaluate church? We want to make sure it's performing in a way that makes us happy, don't we? We want to go to church and be content and pleased and calmed and excited and whatever other word you want to put with it. I mean, that's the way we're wired, aren't we, as 21st century Americans? We want the church, the body of Christ, or so we say, to serve us in a manner that satisfies our expectations. I'd be willing to vet the farm on that. I've heard it over and over and over. What your church does is not the kind of church I want to go to. I'm going to find one that works like I want it to work, that pleases me, that fulfills my needs. Capernaum? Probably. That's not the ministry of Jesus. If we are the church, the body of Christ, we should do it as Christ did. Do you think Christ went around and conducted surveys and said, what do you all like? What would y'all like for me to do? How would you all like for me to entertain you, get y'all whipped up and liking me and doing what I want you to do? I don't think. I have to believe. I do believe that this is at least part of the reason that so many churches are struggling and closing. We of the church have over the years satisfied ourselves in one way or another. But are we speaking and demonstrating the good news of Christ primarily? Is that the first and foremost thing that we do? In essence, the message of Jesus is, look, I love you all. I want you to be whole and fully alive. That's my mission. That's why I came. I want you to know who I am. And that I have been granted authority by God to speak the truth about God. I'm not here to solve all your problems. I'm not here to cure all your diseases, cast out every demon. I'm not here for what you want, but for what you need, which is, according to Jesus, to repent and believe in the gospel. Delivering that message is more important than anything I do or any miracle I perform. Talk about confusing the object from the objective. Supernatural acts, even Jesus' preaching, were the object, but not the objective. The objective of the life of Jesus is salvation and healing the broken lives and the lost humanity. In just a bit, you and I are going to be gathering over in the fellowship hall for our third Dawnings meeting. We're going to be talking about our communities around us, our neighborhood, if you will. We're going to be talking about the needs that seem obvious to us. Some of those needs that they have, we might not enjoy doing. They may not be what makes us happy. They may not be what we like. I don't really like doing that. Oh, I'm going to chase this rabbit. Here's the thing. I had a guy in church some years ago. I'm not going to call his name. I think he's going to be with the Lord. I guess he'll hear this today. He went and took some food to a family who was in need of nourishment. And when he came back, he said, "Preacher, I'm never going to do that again." Those people didn't act appreciative at all. Just sat and watched TV the whole time I was there. Didn't even notice that I was there. Didn't say thanks for anything. I bit my lip. Because you know what? If that's the reason you go is to get thanks for doing something, you should not have gone. You should just have slowed down and thrown it out of the front yard. Why did you do it? Did you do it out of the goodness of your heart or out of the goodness of Christ in you? Because that's what Jesus would do. Did you do it to get thanked so you could feel good about it? Talk about confusion between object and objective. We're going to be talking about the needs of our community, not what we would like to do, not what we would get people who don't know us. We're not trying to get them to come sit in our pews. We're not trying to rekindle some fond memory. We'll be thinking and praying and discussing how we can share the love of Jesus and what Christ's love can do in the lives of others through us, regardless of how it makes us feel. That's why I'm here. You know why you're here. It's time to get straight. It's time to make up your mind. Would you pray with me? We are a confused lot, oh God. We have learned, I don't know how, but we've learned that we need to be made content by Walmart, by politicians, by the church, by every service and opportunity that is out there. We deserve it. In to an object and not an objective. Help us, oh God, see clearly who we are and exactly why we're here. Amen. I want to invite you this morning to prepare yourself to join our Savior at this table. This table was first set for the Passover, then reset by Jesus as a reminder of why we are here. It is a reminder that we are not here to satisfy ourselves, but that we are called to this table to remind our spirit, our own spirit, and each other that Jesus came to set us free from empty living so that we might live in a way that satisfies God and thus allows us to live a life whose purpose is fulfilled in a way that it could never be otherwise.